Do we get a single phone prayer? Are we on the air? Are we on? Can we start? As we were saying, the subject of friendship is of great practical importance, mainly because we all need companionship as social beings. And the very definition of community life is a life of companionship. I know myself, having come from a home without brothers or sisters, I discovered the great benefits of companionship as a Jesuit. As anything which is good, it can be abused, and consequently, liable to misunderstanding and correspondingly of abuse, which can even, as we shall see, become sinful. But rightly understood and correctly used, I consider it one of the greatest boons of the religious life. Certainly, speaking personally, the friendships that I trust I have not wrongly cultivated in the society of Jesus have helped me immensely, both spiritually and in the apostolates. The first distinction we've got to make is as between friendliness and friendship. Friendliness is just charity, Christian charity, which we are not only permitted, but obliged to practice. Anyone who is not friendly is not a good religious. In fact, he is not even a Christian. This is a divine mandate. And no doubt, for fear of indulging in the wrong kind of friendship, friendliness is liable to be restricted and inhibited, and as a consequence, not so well developed as it might be. Friendship itself, and we are just on terms, friendship may be said to differ from friendliness. First, in its tendency, that is, in friendships, tendency to delimit the marks of charity. When I am friendly, I am kind and charitable. In the degree to which I tend to delimit the number of people towards whom I am friendly, I am cultivating friendship. Until finally, in its culmination, it becomes just two. And you don't go beyond that, because friendship with oneself is assumed. There is another quality of friendship, however, beyond its tendency to delimit the object of one's friendliness. And that is that it is always characterized by mutuality. I may, in other words, be friendly to a person for years, but she never seems to even notice. I don't yet have a friend. The exchange of my kindness towards someone by that person in return being kind towards me is the beginning of friendship. In its broadest concept, then, friendship is, of course, mutual charity. But more specifically, we may define it as the mutual exchange of affection. And by breaking it down this way, it will help us to get into the various kinds of friendship and at least touch upon, without solving, some of the problems inherent in friendship, especially in religious communities. It is therefore always mutual. Otherwise, it is at most charity, sometimes heroic charity. Being kind to a person who does not even notice, let alone requite, my kindness. It is always mutual. And to be added, the mutuality is recognized. Somehow, sometimes mysteriously, maybe just in the eyes, maybe a gesture, but it's recognized. My recognition that my charity towards someone, my kindness towards him is requited, is the beginning of friendship. Secondly, it must be an exchange. In other words, somehow I always show that I love the person, and that person in turn shows that he or she has affection for me. Unless there is some kind of exchange, it might be a simple thing as a smile across the breakfast table, or something more substantial. But there is always an exchange in friendship. Thirdly, it is always exchange of affection. Somehow then, the will and emotions are involved. And by definition, as distinct from knowledge, you see, I can know people without loving them. How obvious. When I know things, somehow they or it enters me. That's knowledge. But love, by definition, is the reaction to knowledge. I go out. I begin by knowing someone or something, and then responding, going out, as we say, towards that thing or person. In that degree, I show affection towards him. Mutual exchange and affection. Friendship is among the most ambiguous terms in the English language. And no doubt, not a small amount of the difficulty inherent in practicing the right kind of friendship in religious life is the difficulty of sifting out the various kinds of friendship. Clearly, of course, it would be difficult objectively to completely isolate each one of these. No more than, for example, the four temperaments of Aristotle. No person is simply sanguine. He may once in a while be melancholy. And so on. So also with friendship. To conceive of this as being, and there are four, for a change. To conceive of these friendships as being completely exclusive, one from the other, is of course unrealistic. But depending on the nature of the mutual affection we have, so I think, at least four broad kinds of friendship. The first I call spiritual, which by its definition, when perfectly practiced, is thoroughly supernatural. The second I call psychological, which may indeed be supernaturalized, but by itself may obtain among people who are not supernaturally motivated. The third I call sensual, which has a slightly pejorative connotation and perhaps might better be called emotional. And the fourth is sexual, or to use a synonym, venereal. Without again classifying these things too closely, I believe the first two alone properly qualify for friendship. The other two may be so named and may have certain aspects of friendship, but they are more properly companionship. Because that which a person loves is really first himself, and may be using the other person to foster one's own self-love. A brief analysis of each, it can only be brief, sisters. The spiritual friendship, which, by definition, is supernatural. It assumes that the souls that love one another in this kind of spiritual or supernatural friendship are themselves deeply in love with God. In fact, it is the outgrowth of the recognition in the other person of a soul deeply in love with God, whom I love in that person, whom indeed I recognize as reflected in the one towards whom I have this kind of friendship. Its purpose necessarily must be, as all true charity is, to assist or to give to the one towards whom I have his friendship. In other words, I wish to assist the person supernaturally, so that through grace I somehow supply a need that I recognize or think that I recognize the person has. How can it be recognized? Because, as you know, it is the subtlety of recognition among these different types of friendship and the tendency of the one to slip into the other or to be elevated to another that the difficulty of practicing these friendships can come in. It is, as we implied, marked by great selflessness. A truly spiritual or supernatural friendship is not merely outgoing, which by definition all kinds of mutual exchange of affection would be. It is that really, before God and before my own conscience, I want to help that person, and I'm not using him or her. Another mark of this spiritual friendship, and in a way the most difficult mark, it is the one that few people are willing to pay. It does not need, really does not need, physical presence or companionship to be fostered or sustained. Because by definition, believing that the friendship is based on God, believing further that the highest good I can do someone is through divine grace, clearly, it makes not a whit of difference whether the one towards whom I wish to pour out my charity, the one whom I want to help, is next to me at table or 1,000 miles away. My prayer for that person, my assistance in the highest possible sense, transcends space and time. Indeed, when we come to define perfect love of God, we call it this kind of friendship, where we can communicate even with the invisible world. In fact, this kind of friendship may obtain between the living and between the living and the dead, that is, bodily dead, but spiritually alive. This kind of friendship is concerned to assist, looks for no return, and in fact it is blunted to the degree to which a person even wants somehow to profit from this friendship. This friendship is never jealous, never envious. The two clearest marks of true and the highest friendship. Is it good, sisters? It was practiced by the Son of God. Our divine Lord, as we know, loved the whole human race. That's why he became man. Yet as man, we're talking now about him as a human being. There were certainly, and the Gospel of St. John, lucid evidence, and there were certain people, 3 out of 12 to be exact, whom he loved in a very special way. And among those 3, as John was at some pains to specify, there was one whom he particularly loved. This, sisters, we dare not forget. In other words, part of the nature of love, as conceived by God himself, is that some people, for us, are simply more lovable. Whose psychological expression is, they attract us more. We must therefore say that Jesus Christ had special friends. In fact, he said, didn't he? I call you friends. The examples in Christian history, from the example of Christ all the way up to the present time, stud the pages of hagiography. We have St. Francis of Assisi and St. Clair, Margaret Mary, and a Jesuit confessor who has not yet been canonized, Francis de Sales and Jane Francis de Chantal, and seven friends who happen to be seven brothers. That's not always true. Brothers are not always close friends. The founders of the Servites. And I especially like Augustine and Jerome. Two men, very friendly to one another, wrote to one another, and at times called each other names, especially Jerome. But withal, a profound, supernatural respect and affection. God grant that by entering the religious life, we discover the meaning and the depth of such friendship. The second kind of friendship is what I call psychological. It may be called spiritual, provided you understand by spiritual as something which may be either natural or supernatural, but perhaps more accurately, psychological. It obtains among persons who are not Christian, who have no concept of the supernatural, and who do indeed love and exchange their affection. Its basis, however, is less the realm of grace, as it is between persons who have common intellectual, for example, and professional concerns. This is the foundation, incidentally, of every organization, of teachers, of bankers, of writers, of publishers, of the Kibonics, of the Optimists, of the Elks, Lions, Freemasons, and the Knights of Columbus. It assumes that people who have common ends or common pursuits will first of all join together, and then among the people whom they know or live with or associate with in that already specified profession or interest, there are some with whom they are more friendly, whom consequently they consider as more amenable to their own spirit, towards whom they can go out and receive affection in return. The concern is still to assist. However, there is already, and not wrongly, the desire to be helped. Clearly, this and the previous one may be dovetailed. This may rise to the first. The first may descend to the second. We're talking in the broadest human spectrum. The objective, however, in this kind of friendship, which is quite common in well-ordered religious communities, is between people who may not particularly recognize in each other, say, high sanctity, or the special operations of divine grace, but usually something outside of themselves in which they are mutually interested. It may be a class taught. It may be a particular type of professional work. Somehow, in other words, it is felt that by their mutual friendship, they can improve both the other and themselves. It is, in fact, the foundation of all organizations. All relationships in the world, incidentally, the main single reason for religious communities. The assumption being that we can do things with others of like interest that we could not so well do alone. This kind of friendship I consider useful. However, it must be elevated and must also be watched. Watched because of its risk of descending to the third, or worse still, the fourth level. The third kind of friendship, which I call either emotional or properly understood sensual, is based on the assumption that some people spontaneously attract me. And that, as you know, maybe, from the first moment we shook hands when we entered the postulancy. I just liked her, that's all. Way before I knew anything about her. And of course, for that very reason, because of its very spontaneity, it is liable to be deceptive. Because in the next 2 weeks I may find out she is not all that I thought she was. This emotional kind of friendship is perfectly natural. In other words, certain people just naturally attract us, and as we also know, there are certain people who just as naturally, and I'll be kind, do not attract us. This emotional mutual attraction is stronger among women than among men. And this for a number of good reasons. Notably the fact that a woman, as God has made her, wants to be loved and cared for. She wants to give herself. And it's that in that giving of oneself that you have the beginnings of true friendship. Because we can spot a selfish person usually pretty quick. But when we find spontaneously a going out, say to me, I've got to resist. I've somehow got to do violence to myself not to go out towards that person in return. Individual is community. Inasmuch as in your own congregation, the only people who belong to your community are women. Therefore, understandably, this kind of friendship can and will develop between women. It may, of course, also, and with a woman always has a tendency to go out to a man. In other words, there is a natural and a spontaneous attraction that men have for women and vice versa. In many ways, it is a kind of going out which may foster into a friendship that we associate already with a child. It is not something which can ever or should ever be killed. It is something, however, that has got to be carefully control that for us as religious, sublimated. It is, in a way, the spontaneous response of our social and, for us, gregarious nature. What is its basis? The basis, as far as we can tell, and books have been written about this, seems to be the satisfaction of knowing, as I've been told how many times, just knowing that someone cares. And the trouble is, and herein lies the risk, it often does not matter who cares, provided someone does. Provided someone gives me attention. And since the surest way of getting attention is to be attentive, of getting affection is to be affective, of getting is to give, without much reflection on the subject, in view of this strong drive in us, we tend to give ourselves to people, sometimes from the first moment we meet them. This, of course, is risky. It is, however, not sinful. For the simple reason that we are not only grace, which is the first type of friendship. We are not only pure, disembodied will. Let's say, we are also emotion. We may be sure that when our Lord wept at the grave of Lazarus, it was not pure intellect weeping. It was a human being. And when on the cross, in pronouncing the psalm and yet expressing poignantly that he had no one, apparently everyone had deserted him, and then even so we feel somehow giving expression to a sense of abandonment, not from his Heavenly Father, but from all the love that he had learned to experience before. That was surely that hunger of the human being, a composite, both of will and of emotions, to want to give oneself to others and to expect some kind of emotional give in return. It is for many of us, and the longer I deal with religious women, the more I feel this is perhaps their most difficult sacrifice. Sacrifice, however, not in the sense that it is completely crushed, it cannot be, nor should it be, but that it must constantly be watched. As I like to say, we must hold our hearts with both our hands to keep them from going out too soon and thoughtlessly. It is based, as the very name implies, on feelings, which because they are feelings may be deceptive, and because they are feelings are also vacillating, they change. And for that reason, for example, someone whom I thought was my friend, quotation marks, third category, if I do not find, as I had thought I should expect, a return of this friendship, this kind of friendship, I am blue, I am crushed. She didn't even look at me. This kind of friendship is marked and most easily recognized by its need, its wanting to be helped rather than helping. God knows we need to be helped. And when we speak of the sublime heights of charity, we never deny that while we have a duty to fill the needs of others, we also have a desperate need to have our own needs filled by others. It is, if you will, the outburst of charity. Because if others are in need, and I am, by practicing charity, to be kind towards them, as far as that person is concerned, I'm one of the others. If I am to feel hunger in others, I have hunger myself. I learned to respect and to point out the importance of recognizing this kind of a hunger in dealing, as I have for 2 years, with the patients in the local state hospital in Kalamazoo, close to 4,000 patients. They have mentioned I was chaplain there for almost 2 years, came to know them, and came incidentally to highly respect them. The 250 or so that came to my mass on Sundays were, of course, people who were quite lucid and could exchange ideas. What I found, and I can read to you a 20-page description of a woman who is part-time patient there, the fact that so many people got there because they were in great need and there was no one around to care for them. The fourth type of friendship, which we should hardly grace with the name of friendship yet, it is not absent in religious communities. Notably, I would say, of women, is the sexual or the venereal. Though not worthy of the name because it is by definition self-centered, nevertheless, it is unbelievable how it can have the facade of the second, or third, or even the first. And it is the most liable to self-deception. Its purpose, quite obviously, is gratification. And the gratification may be one of the emotions which later develops into a gratification of passion. It will often mask itself as a manifestation of love, where the word love has pretty much the meaning that it has in our sex-driven society. It is the kind of friendship that every religious woman should pray God to be delivered from. It is the kind of friendship into which the higher types, unless they are watched and guarded, may slip. It is also the kind of friendship that I know, dealing as I do with religious superiors. They are so concerned about us, and as a consequence, protect, hedge in, and restrict their subjects in ways which sometimes they do not understand. They, until they've lived 20 or 30 years in a religious community, can hardly suspect, perhaps. It is a kind of friendship that may develop, evidently and most obviously, between two religious women. Between women, religious and a laywoman. Between a religious woman and a man, where that man may be a priest. It is the kind of friendship that, without dwelling on it, without spelling it out in clinical detail, can be and should be immediately recognized by its selfish preoccupation and desire to be cared for, watch this, at any cost. And I mean any cost. And it stands the risk of developing inhibitions if the first three, particularly the first two kinds of friendship, are not developed in a balanced way, completely absolute, crushing of friendships in a religious community. On all the levels I've conceived, particularly the first two, I consider dangerous. Now some recommendations. It is impossible for us, unless we cease to be human, not to be more spontaneously drawn towards some people than towards others. That is not a mark of sinfulness. It is not even a mark of weakness. Cannot be, because Jesus Christ practiced it. However, we are not, and I speak this reverently, we are not divine. We are creatures. We have concupiscence. We have all those irrational drives that make us up. And consequently, while recognizing that some kind of friendship is of the essence of human existence, even in a community, it must be elevated. Now we come to distinguish particular friendships from particular kinds of particular friendships. As I like to tell my audiences, particular friendships, as such, properly understood, cannot be wrong because they are the only kind of friendships possible. Every friendship, by definition, is particular. And Jesus Christ was particularly friendly toward some people, among whom certain apostles, notably John. Consequently, under the legitimate guise of concern for the fear of these things developing from friendliness, which is a divine mandate, to friendship, to a particular kind of a friendship, companionship in the religious community, he is not to be immediately suspect, as though, in other words, people in the world who have friends are somehow more graced by God than we. And just because these things are dangerous doesn't mean that they're going to be crushed or eliminated. But now there are friendships which are particular, and particular friendships which are exclusive. That's the right word, incidentally. It is exclusive friendships in religious life. Well, I say this, and this is a sacrifice we've made, sisters. They must be discouraged. I'm not going back on anything I said. The exclusiveness, of course, means that I need, notice it's always I need, some one person to satisfy me, otherwise I am simply not at peace. What are some norms for the recognition of exclusive particular friendships? You've heard these. If you haven't, let me tell you. Time, chronology. I might ask myself, in a given waking week, which of course means waking, say, recreational week, of the hours that I have access to my fellow sisters, who among these, or which one among these, do I spend, sometimes, especially when I become more mature, or shall I say more immature, in the religious life, I find myself perhaps spending as much time with one individual as with everybody else in the community combined. So the amount of time that I spend with a person is an easy rule of thumb method for recognizing exclusiveness. Again, my preoccupation with this person, she, or for you more dangerously, he, are just on my mind. But it's always in time of prayer. So what? But I'm always praying for her. That does not change the preoccupation. It means especially that I feel lonely, and this perhaps for you women, of course, I'm quoting, how can I really know, being a man? But I've been told a feeling of loneliness when this person is either not around, or hasn't talked to me all day, or that person did something, or I saw her with someone else, or she spent a half an hour with her and only 10 minutes with me, or she said something which I cannot conceive of ever telling me. A feeling of loneliness. This is the mark of exclusive friendship. It is, of course, also identified by its tendency towards envy and jealousy. And, not being a man, I have to go on faith. But I have been told that a God-given prerogative that a woman has, that God had given, that she should give herself exclusively and be jealous of every other love, is never lost, must be sublimated, but must also, sometimes to one's dying day, be controlled. And just a word on distinguishing envy and jealousy. When I am jealous, I hold on to, I don't want to share what I think is my own. When I envy, I feel sorry that somebody else succeeds or gets or has what I don't have. Jealousy means then that I want to spend as much time or more, in fact, with this person than anybody else I think has a right to. It means when I am envious that I do not want someone else, for example, to enjoy this person's company. And I feel sorry when that company is had. One of the recommendations I would most strongly make as regarding the control of friendships, to ensure they're being maintained as far as possible on the highest level, and keep them from descending to a lower level, a single rule in which practiced, it will take a lot of sacrifice to do it, I think will help immensely. Be most careful with whom you share your intimacies. In other words, there are certain confidences that no one else but Jesus Christ has a right to. And our love of chastity is meaningless unless there are certain marks of affection, certain tokens of love, certain secrets about our past or hopes for the future that I share with no one else but him. It means that if I, first of all, thoughtlessly begin to talk about myself interiorly, how it may be that I'm doing it precisely because I like to entwine myself around this person's heart, you're going to do it. Because confidence on your part will evoke confidence on her or his part. You reveal something that is personal, secret to you. And that person often must do violence to him or herself not to respond in kind. Once confidences have been exchanged, you have cemented a soul to yourself that may be desperately hard to accept it. Consequently, the exchange of ideas, which of course we're supposed to do, that's the essence of charity, or of little things, and often spiritual things, as little a thing as a prayer card. Don't misunderstand me. I would favor the exchange of prayer cards. I favor the exchange of ideas. But one must be careful. In the exchange of certain things, especially where they show that I am giving this person something which nobody else has, particularly where it belongs to me and me alone, the risk then is that person will exchange in kind. And not only prayer cards, but the secrets and the sins of the past. A few good norms for the control of friendship. If I have a feeling of jealousy that someone else is befriending my friend, that friendship is risky. If I feel hurt when I am separated from my friend, when I feel a certain distaste in my association with others, so that I find it much harder, really difficult, to be in the company of others and find satisfaction quite exclusively, either in being in this person's company or in thinking about him or her, that surely is dangerous. I would recommend, if there is any doubt, to share with someone in authority or one's confessor in case of doubt. And a rule of thumb that can be very useful, where I find or I feel that perhaps the friendship is becoming too exclusive, one way to control it is to sacrifice it. What I mean is, just don't see that person for a while, quite deliberately. See what happens. True friendship is willing to sacrifice. Because true friendship is independent of distance and time. And of course, we sublimate and we secure our friendships with others in the degree of our own close friendship with Christ. This does not mean that I've got to wait until I've reached canonizable sanctity. It does mean that I draw close to him and I develop a friendship, and notice this, sisters, a friendship with him as a human being, which may and should be emotional. Why not? It means also that I try to universalize my acts of charity. Always remember that the larger sacrifice that we as religious make, more, I think, women than men, is the sacrifice of that exclusiveness for which, mark the words, God has instituted a distinct sacrament to ensure it until death. And provided I can protect and control my love for others even though it is particularized, otherwise it would not be friendship. I may trust that God will protect me from falling prey to the lower impulses of human nature. Whatever I have said about friendship cannot or should not be taken for a moment to undercut the most important, capitalized, emblazoned in gold necessity that religious communities have, and that is the most generous, outgoing, selfless, non-envious charity. In the name of Jesus Christ, sisters, let's never allow a legitimate fear of the wrong kind of friendship to keep us from loving those whom God has put into our lives with all our heart. Only in heaven will we know how much sorrow, how much pain consecrated souls have had to endure because of the absence or the lack of that friendliness which is a definition of our faith. There is no easy solution to the practice of charity, and it is not solved by multiplying restrictions. It is not solved by no communication. It is not solved by insulating or isolating the human heart. That heart cannot be insulated. It was meant to give. It was meant to love. In fact, this is the most difficult job that a religious community has, to maintain the careful divine balance which only grace can ensure between the most generous and outgoing charity and, of course, the tendencies of human nature, which are to capitalize on that very love and make it selfish. In the context of our wanting to give ourselves and having to, we have the highest model possible, and that is the Holy Trinity. Have we talked about this, sisters? It is well to remind ourselves that God, it is not one individual. God is a society. In fact, all other societies are modeled on Him. God is not one person. He is, faith tells us, three. And it is a friendship that baffles the imagination and which the human mind staggers. Talk about friendship among the persons in the Trinity, and only those three, infinitely happy between themselves, in the exchange, complete exchange of their respective divine nature. The Father completely giving Himself to the Son, and the Father and Son completely to the Spirit. The complete and absolute selflessness of each person is a model of the friendship we should have and we need. God knows we need it. Because if we can combine, and pray God that we may, combine the sacrifice that God has asked us to make of loving one person and for you, Him alone, by making that sacrifice, God has not taken our hearts away. He is asking us to give that heart, not, of course, in a selfish exclusiveness to one other person, so that we commit a rapine in the Holocaust, that by loving individuals as individuals, we always bear in mind that our friendships will be holy in the degree to which they are selfless. If the reason for my loving another person is my desire under God to help him or her, that friendship is blessed of God, must be controlled, must be watched, must be prayed for, but cannot be denied.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. May the grace of the Lord, and may the blessed our Father, and good. And blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. O Mary, conceived without sin. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen.